Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I want you to, right now, think of your enemy. Take a moment. All right. Are you there? It could be more than one person, too, right? So we'll put a pin in that and come back to that. Not literally put a pin in your enemy. We'll come back to your enemy in a moment. Now, it may be the case that we've heard, that we've read, that we've been ordered to just the plainest, simplest words of Holy Scripture so often that we no longer hear them. We no longer hear them speaking to us, and therefore we no longer hear them at all, right? If we don't hear God's holy word speaking to us, then we don't hear them. Right, what do we think? You know, they're not talking to me about that. Who are they talking to? Yeah, those people over there, right? The choir, you picked on all. Talking to those people over there, those people that are doing that thing, not me, right? Not my actions, not what I'm doing. Because I've heard the word of God, and it couldn't be speaking to me. So a shallow relationship and acquaintance with the word, with the Bible's most straightforward teachings, may actually serve to repel, if not actually dull, the sharp double-edged sword of the word of God in our lives. We may assume, and wrongly so, that God's word has nothing more to say to us. Right? It's already pierced its way into our hearts. And so what more could there be? Right? What more could God's word actually teach me? Whereas in truth, we've spent a great deal of our lives dodging and parrying and armoring up to avoid God's word and the thrust of his blade. Take, for example, two of the plainest words of Scripture. Be doers of the word, and not only hearers. And then the command to love our enemies. Two of the plainest, simplest, most straightforward words to us in all of Holy Scripture. I can't imagine how it could be said any plainer. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? That's straight from St. Luke chapter 6. Many of us, too many of us, assume we have heard this injunction and taken it to heart when it's likely that we've only parried to the left and gotten out of the way of it and let it pass us by completely unscathed, unchanged. Now, it's certainly the case today that a very modern problem makes the command to love our enemies an incredibly different thing to even understand, right? Much less to do. This because every one of us, since the time we were in diapers to this very day, when you're sitting here hearing me preach to you, this very moment, we have been trained and formed and hardened in the fire of the cultural furnace in which we live, to believe that the word love rather frequently refers to feelings. And I've spoken about this before. I'm not beating a dead horse yet. But because of this, there is sort of this prior social disposition that's been formed within us to interrupt the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and interpret love in chiefly an emotional sense. What I mean is, we imagine that we're supposed to conjure up sweet and kindly and benevolent sentiments and thoughts and the like toward our enemies. And as long as we're able to do that, right, to project those warm fuzzies, right, project those warm fuzzies upon our mental screen regarding our enemies, then we're able to convince ourselves that we have really loved our enemies, and maybe even loved them well, if we can just feel the feels about our enemies. Right, the ease of which the phrase thoughts and prayers issues forth from even secular lips is a symptom of this very thing. As if our thoughts are operative in the world. By the way, don't think about the poor. Go to them. Feed them and clothe them. Neither they nor God care if you think about them. We have come to learn that to love someone, we just have to emote feelings. Right? We just have to, you know, shoot feelings out of our bodies and our minds, right, out of ourselves like the Care Bears did, right? If you remember the Care Bears, you know, the Care Bears would do the Care Bear stare, right? Maybe some of you remember that, maybe some of you don't, where they would just emote love out of their bodies toward the object of their love. And this, by the way, is a reference that shows my age and plants me firmly within the millennial generation. Maybe Gen X too, you never know. But I am a millennial for sure. Breathed in more deeply, however, the sacred text shows us something quite different than what I've described to you. It doesn't tell us in any way how to feel toward our enemies. Rather, the love to which God orders us to and makes us capable of has an entirely positive, active, and applied sense about it. Embrace yourself, warning, because I'm about to talk about the divine grammar again. You've been warned, but stay with me. It's just going to be like a minute, right? Not just a minute. Three times in the words of Christ that I quoted to you from St. Luke, right, just a minute ago. The command to love and to do good are set in what's called a parallel construction. So grammatically, that is, they are tied to one another. Just by virtue of the sacred text, they are tied to one another. This creates what grammarians call a hindiades, which in classical rhetoric is a way in which one singular idea, right? So one idea is presented in two different ways. This is everywhere in sacred scripture, right? I'm sure you're recalling to your minds some of those right now, right? We just saw on Wednesday nights, like in Genesis, right? God says, let us make man in our own image. After our likeness, let us create him. That's a hindiades. Right? One idea said in two different ways that are in sort of parallel construction to one another. They are tied to one another. So then, what Jesus says to us, as recorded by St. Luke, the command to love and to do good means exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same thing, right? A second description being merely a description of the first. This is to say exactly that the one who is a doer of good is one who loves, right? And vice versa, parallel construction again. One who loves is a doer of good. Now, it may be the case that by doing good to our enemies, we may actually feel toward them eventually good. Right? Our feelings towards them may actually change. Right? We may in the course of time, and pray God that we do, have our inner disposition toward them become different. And this is all meet, right, and salutary and all of that. But this is not the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has to do with our behavior, not our sentiment toward our enemy. This whole matter, of course, is made worse by the fact that we moderns, especially Western moderns, are burdened by a deep bias from the philosophy of modernity. That the litmus test for that which is real, right, that which is good and true, is what we feel the most of it. Right? If we feel it, then that means it's true. Right? This is a product of modernity. Right? The things that we feel most deeply are true, because emotional spontaneity creates authenticity today, which is stupid. It is stupid. Right? If you don't believe me, look at some of the rather privileged brats protesting around the country right now. Right? They are yelling, they are screaming, they are going on and on and crying and destroying property and pledging allegiance to like extremist Muslim causes. And they're doing this because they have learned, right? Because our modern primary culture has coddled and taught them. So it's not their fault that the validity of their conviction is found only in their emotion, right? In the seat of their emotion, in what the scripture calls the esplagnum, right? That if they don't cry and they don't whine and carry on, then the truth of what they're out there for isn't in fact real or valid in any way. And so they feel like they've got to do that. And one may disagree and write me off as a stodgy backwards pastor, which I may be. I'm all right with that. I don't care. But this has not been the understanding ever in human history. Ever. Right? Emotivism to, say, like the Romans and the Greeks. Right? Being driven to act by your emotion, by your passions, was viewed as, it was viewed as a personal flaw, like something that is a deficit in you, right? It was a detriment and a bane to an argument. If you were like driven to argue by virtue of your emotions, that was not an aid, right? That was a detriment to the point you were trying to make. And if you let it rule your behavior in life, you are viewed as weak and frail and a fool. And so what's happened? Right, what's happened? What has this done to us as a people? And as a culture, as a nation, even the Holy Church? When duty, even divinely imposed duty, love your neighbor, love your enemy, even, obliges us to do things that we do not necessarily feel, right? Like forgive someone, love someone. The current culture encourages us, directs us, and I would even say seduces us to regard ourselves as phony and insincere. And I say seduces us because it is a lie to pretend to feel a certain way. It is a lie to pretend to feel things that we don't feel. It's a lie to God, it's a lie to the one who has wronged us, and it is a lie to ourselves. And I am not a psychiatrist, and so I won't pretend to know what this does to a person when they constantly lie to their own soul. But I'll tell you, it can't be good. It can't be good. This is surely nonsense to behave this way. And I would argue, and I do, that this completely counterfeit assumption of a modern godless culture is an immense barrier to hearing and actually doing the word of God. Doing good to specifically our enemies is not ever able to be divorced from forgiving. Right? It's a real life hindiatries. And it's a thing which the Lord orders us to over and over and over again. Right? You want to love your enemy? Pray for them. Pray for them. You cannot hate your enemy while you're praying for them. You can't. I mean, it may very well be the case that St. Stephen, right? Saint, proto-martyr, deacon, felt pretty angry at the people who were his immediate enemies, right? Those who were unjustly taking his life. He calls them what? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in mind and heart, he calls them. And if he did feel this way toward them, it is as a moment of no consequence at all. Because following after the way of his Lord and our Lord, Saint Stephen really and truly loves them and forgives them. As they were stoning him to death, so literally surrounding him on all sides, right? He's in the middle of a circle, and they're picking up baseball-sized stones and hurling them at him. While they are in the midst of doing that to him, on his knees, he cries out to God on their behalf. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's what he says to God concerning them. It's Acts 8, right? Go home and read it. Acts 8. With his dying breath, he shows himself to be a doer of the word. Now, back to that person or people in your life that you consider to be your enemy. How have you done that? How have you been a doer of the word? How have you loved them? How have you forgiven them? Not with your feelings, right? Not with your emotions. How have you given yourself to them with your life? This is what you and I are summoned by Jesus Christ himself to do. To love them in this way. To love them with our life. Not with how we feel, but with who we are. I want you this week to be thinking about how you can love that person, those people. And be doers of the word toward them. And then by Christ, do it. Do it. Exact it in the world. Don't just think good thoughts. Go and do it. Be doers of the word. For surely a time is coming when no man may work. And this is what Christ wants for them. And for you. In Jesus' name.